Now, hey, we are in week three of a series of messages that we have been doing on the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, week one kicked off with a message about just getting to know the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Clarifying that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a personality. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. It's not a force. Week two, if you remember last week, Pastor Steve talked about appreciating the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, what should the human person expect the Holy Spirit to do in their life? And if you haven't had the opportunity to listen to those messages, I cannot encourage you enough. Week one alone, I'll tell you, I went back and re-listened to it another time because Pastor Steve was bringing such a depth from the Scripture. I found it extremely valuable. So I just encourage you to go online and check that out. Next week, Pastor Steve is going to be talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that is all about, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you cooperate with that? Some people call it the filling of the Holy Spirit or the immersion of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I would encourage you to get connected and come to that. What I want to talk to you about today is understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, there are about four or five places in the Scripture where there's actual expositional teaching by the apostles on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're in the letters to the churches. And that's where you really do find out and form a theology of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is really where you do that. You can observe what God did by looking at some of the historical narratives, like what the Holy Spirit did through Jesus in the Gospels, or what the Holy Spirit continued to do through the apostles in the early church in the book of Acts. But where you get actually teaching for the church is in these letters. And then of the four that I mentioned, there are two that are much larger texts, and it's in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, and of course there's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. I'm going to reference some things from Ephesians today, but I'm going to take a harder look at 1 Corinthians, because not only is Corinthians talking about how the gifts function through the church who is the people, remember, the church are the who? People. The church is you. If you're here and you'd say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I've trusted my life over to Jesus Christ, something remarkable has happened to you. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence within you. You have become the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. The church meets in this place, but the church are people. We all got that? All right. And then the Holy Spirit works through you. And Corinthians talks about how that works and also how it works in the function when people gather together for the purpose of worship. And so we're going to look at that. Now, I want you to notice what it says in chapter 12. Look at this. It says, now about spiritual gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. God wants you to know something about this. Isn't that good news? God says, this is not a taboo subject. I want it spoken about or taught. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, he's saying there was a time in your life where you followed false gods. And those gods weren't alive. They didn't speak. But notice he says there's been a change. He says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say that Jesus is cursed. And no one can say what? Come on. What is it? Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful little text. What this is saying is that you can't even claim Jesus to be Lord, not truly, unless the Holy Spirit of God enables you to do so. He gets all the glory. God gets all the credit for everything. It's God that enables us to believe in Him. It's God that draws us to Him. Now look, it goes on and talks about the gifts. It says, right here at verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, it says at verse 7, now to each one is given the, what's it say? Manifestation of the Spirit, and it's given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by that same Spirit. to another faith by that Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing between spirits and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another still the interpretation of those tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and same who, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, there's a lot to gain from this, and I'm not going to be able to teach to everything that we could. I want to apologize in advance. Frankly, we could spend an entire series of messages just talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of water, I want to say, to kind of draw out of this well. And so we're going to do some speed writing and reading, and I'm going to try and talk fast. Because it's important that we talk about this, because it makes such the difference in our life. How we are in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit is supposed to function within the church. Who is the church? You are the church. How God is supposed to move in you and through you. He doesn't just move in you, he does that, but he moves in you so that also he would move through you. Now, what you need to know so far about what Paul is writing is that what he's writing is on a collision course with a modern church culture today. Why? Because modern church culture today is a consumer mentality. America is a consumer mentality. You don't think that's affected the church? In fact, when people say they're coming to church, I hear them say things like, well, I'm going to this church to be fed. This is where the sheep eat the meat, you know. Okay. Or I go to this church because this is where they do the music that I like. Or I go to this church because I like the style of the pastors. You know, they don't wear ties or, you know. And what you're doing is you're expressing a consumer mentality. What you're saying is, I prefer this church because it makes me feel good. Most people come to church and they don't even look at the statement of faith to see the doctrine of the church. Have you? Most people, it matters less to them what the church actually believes as it does the style of the music. In some cases, how loud the music is or how soft the music is. What is that? That's a consumer mentality. And it's very American. By the way, I appreciate in some ways a consumer mentality. Frankly, it's what drives our economy, is a consumer mentality. I am a student of commercials. I grew up watching funny commercials. I love how they advertise. I love it. But you can see how consumer mentality has affected us over the years. Let me give you an example. You remember how they used to recruit soldiers for war back in the 1930s, 1940s? You remember how they did it? There was Uncle Sam on a poster, and it said, Uncle Sam what? Wants you. But they noticed over the years, nobody was signing up anymore. You see, it used to be that every red-blooded American knew that it was their duty to serve. They knew that it was important to serve their country. But that doesn't work the same way today. Instead, they had to change it to not Uncle Sam wants you, but now it's be all you can be. What is that? Friend, that's a consumer mentality. Now, what Paul is writing here is on a collision course with this whole idea. You need to know that. You guys know that I had somebody tell me about 5 years ago on the patio, they said to me, I'm not going to come back here because your coffee is not strong enough. I was polite. What I wanted to say was, I don't want you to come back here. You know the reason why Islamic countries hate Western countries? Do you know that they call us the great Satan? Do you know why they call us that? It's because of this. It's mainly because when their people get in contact with Western culture, they begin to become incredibly need-oriented, incredibly selfish. People are incredibly need-driven. And you don't think this hasn't rubbed off on the church? And Paul's saying, this is not what the church is meant to be. Let me give you the cliff notes, reviewing a couple of the things we said. He says, if you call Jesus Lord, you can only call him Lord because the Holy Spirit, first of all, lives in you. That's the only way you can do it. Second, he says, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, then he says to each one, the Holy Spirit gives you manifestations or gifts. Gifts aren't just for some people. They're not just for some churches. They're not just for, you know, some ministries. He says the spiritual gifts are for everybody. And it says they're not for you. They're for what good? The common good. In other words, Jesus says you're to live your life for the good of others. Who's the church? You're the church. And what he's saying is that church is not about me. It's not about you. It's always about others. From your perspective, it's always supposed to be about others. And Corinthians says that God gives to each one just as he determines. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit three questions today. I'm going to talk about what are spiritual gifts. I'm going to define it for you. I'm going to ask you, what are they for? We're going to talk about that. Then I want to hit, how do we just let them flow naturally from our life? I'll do that one really fast. I don't want you to panic when I go a little long in the middle, okay? I'm going to do the last one really fast. Here we go. Remember, it's a consumer mentality. You're all going to be wondering when I get out of here is what you're going to be wondering. What are, let's talk about, what are the spiritual gifts first? Let me give you, you'll notice in your notes a long sentence. But it's a definition, and every part is important. Here we go. Write this down. What is a gift? First, a spiritual gift is a spiritual enablement to meet the needs of people, and it's given by the Holy Spirit in such a way. Now, let me stop there for just a minute. Just write that down. What is a gift? It's a spiritual enablement. Now, notice 1 Corinthians says, you can look at this in your notes, but 1 Corinthians says, to each one is given, it uses a word. It says the word is the manifestation of the Spirit. To each one. Now, you guys need to understand something about me. I am a born and bred Pentecostal. I'm most comfortable, probably just because of my heritage, I'm very comfortable in charismatic circles because that's how I was raised. By the way, don't panic when I say Pentecostal. You probably don't know that Pentecostalism has lots of branches to it, just like every other group does. But that's the way that I was raised, so I'm very comfortable when we talk about these gifts. But it's funny, in my heritage, when you talk about Pentecostals or you talk about charismatics and you bring up the manifestation, ooh, they start to get all excited. They start to want to move around because they think that manifestation means something miraculous. Now listen, no, it doesn't. What does manifestation mean here? Let me say it very clearly. All that manifestation means is that it's something visible. That's all it means. A manifestation means I've taken something that was not visible and I've made it visible. Listen, if I'm angry with you, George, how are you going to know I'm angry? You're not if it's not visible, but what if I come over and want to punch you in the nose? What is that? That's a manifestation of my anger. I would never punch George in the nose. He is an amazing guy, but you get the point. Why? Because a manifestation is an action. A manifestation is a doing. Listen to me. A manifestation is not what you are. A manifestation is what you do. Listen, your spiritual gifts are not your spiritual fruits. We're going to talk about spiritual fruits in a few weeks. But your gifts are not your fruits. Your gifts have nothing to do with who you are. Do you realize? You may be here and you're saying, oh, God's in me. You see people and you see God doing all these things through them. And you think, well, they must be a man of God. They must be a woman of God. No, 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 no. Listen, God could use even a crooked pencil. Do you know that? It doesn't mean that they're a man of God or a woman of God just because God uses them. That means they're manifesting a spiritual gift, but that's not their spiritual fruit. And by the way, spiritual gifts can be deceptive because a guy like me can stand up here and I could just talk and talk and I could get so excited about my own talk that I could walk a go and man, I'm really walking right with God. I'm really walking right. And God just taps on my shoulder and says, no, you're not. You just used your spiritual gift, but that has nothing to do with your spiritual fruit. There's a difference. Spiritual gifts also aren't talents, by the way. Why? Because they're spiritual enablements. They're not natural talents. They're something that the Holy Spirit gives me. There's a difference, meaning they pack the power of the Holy Spirit to get something done. Listen to me. Let me say it this way. I could stand up here, and I could have learned how to be a great orator. And you might watch, and you might say, wow, he's able to speak and talk and communicate effectively, but that doesn't mean it has any power. But if you've watched somebody teach who has the spiritual gift of teaching or preaching, when they do it, you notice that the Holy Spirit does some ministry to you. What's operating there is a gift. There is a difference. I can make a nice speech, but it doesn't mean that it's a spiritual enablement. There's a difference. Now let's keep going with the difference, with the words here. It's a spiritual enablement to meet the needs of people. It's given by the Holy Spirit in such a way, here we go, that people are brought more under the lordship of Christ. Write that down. That's why it's given, so that people would be brought more under the lordship of Christ. Guys, let me just say it to you. Let me stop there. This is the goal of God for every person in the world. Jesus talked about the church as a kingdom, and for every kingdom there is a king. And God intends that we be brought under his sovereignty. That's why I came. And listen to me, I may be up here and I may have talents, but if what I do does not bring you under the lordship of Jesus, then it lacks the spiritual giftedness. Under the lordship of Jesus, so that, here we go, let's finish it, so that the body of Christ might be built up in quantity and in quality. In other words, it's God's goal in you, it's the Holy Spirit in you to manifest actions that will mature the church in breadth, but also in depth. That's the goal. Now, I know some of you, you're like, I don't want the church to go. How big does the church need to get? Somebody actually asked that one. Man, how big does this church need to get? That's the wrong question. The right question is, should anybody be left out? That's the question. Because God says, if you're a church where the Holy Spirit is moving, and if people are operating in the gifts, the church should grow in breadth, but it should also mature in depth. Meaning we should grow in our maturity. By the way, depth does not mean Bible knowledge. Come on. It doesn't matter how many times you've been through the Bible. It matters how many times the Bible's been through you. There is a difference. And you may be here and you may know from front cover to back cover, but that does not make you a mature believer. What's a mature believer? A mature believer is somebody who is being obedient to Christ, walking with Christ. Now, these are what spiritual gifts are. What are spiritual gifts for? You ready? Here we go. Let's go a little deeper. We've talked a little bit about it, but here's what they're for. Number one, spiritual gifts are given to strengthen faith in other people. Write that down. That's why God wants us to use them. Now, here's why. Let me support this. If you go through the Bible talks all about these spiritual gifts, and it consistently uses a word over and over and over again. In fact, if you've been through the church, if you've been in the church any length of time and you've been through the scriptures, you'll see this word. It's the word edification or edify. And you see that word over and over again. But you have to realize this is a very important word. The word is oikodome. And do you know what the word means? You can see it up here. The word actually means to build somebody into the house of God. So let's read this scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 says, so you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what? The oikodome. Seek that you would build people into the house of God. How do I know that what I'm doing is a spiritual gift? I have to ask, does it build you into the house of God? How do you know what you're doing is a spiritual gift? Does it build others into the house of God? Or does it just glorify you? Is it just a talent? Do you see the difference? There is a difference. And do you see what Paul's saying? This is important. Paul is saying what makes a gift is the effect that it has on others. That's what makes it a gift. It's not your gift, it's their gift. It's the impact. It's the edification that it brings. Listen to me. You've heard about lots of churches that emphasize the gifts. There are lots of churches that emphasize the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Spiritual gifts are not about giving you the chills. They're not about, you know, making you feel emotional or making you feel all good and spiritual. No. In fact, the very first place that you read about the gifts in Scripture, it's in the book of Romans. It's the first mention of the gifts. And look at what Paul says here. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you what? Come on. Strong. That is, that you and I would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's the first reason, to strengthen another's faith. Here's the second reason, or the second thing that gifts are for. Write this down. Number two, gifts are given to administer the ministry abilities of Jesus Christ. Now, this is such a powerful thing. They're given to administer the ministry abilities or the power of Jesus Christ. Now, guys, listen, when you think about that, here's the way I'd like to say it. When you go to both 1 Corinthians and you go to the book of Ephesians, I'd like for you to study this on your own. You're going to notice something about these major texts on the gifts of the Spirit. Paul uses a metaphor of the body to explain how gifts are to work. It's almost as though you can't even understand how the gifts work unless you understand the metaphor of the body. Notice this. Let's go on in chapter 12 as he begins to talk about the body. He says, for we were all baptized into one spirit, into what? Come on, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all given what? Come on. One spirit to drink. Now the body is not made of one part, but of many. Verse 27, I'm skipping to. It says, now you are the who? The body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's stop there. We are the body of Jesus. Scripture says, he is the head, and we are the... I love the way Ephesians, I told you about Ephesians. Ephesians, it puts it this way. Notice on the screen, it says, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. Now, let's use Paul's metaphor as an illustration. When you think about your body, or you look up here and you see my body, you realize when you think about your body, you are every part of it. Your life is in every part of your body. In other words, you can't cut your finger off and say, oh, well, that's not my body. No, that's a part of your body. You can't just say it wasn't. No, you're in every part of you. Do you know that? You're in every part of you, and there are different parts. Now, every part has a different ability. For example, you may have a beautiful brain as you're sitting here, but your brain can't even tie a shoe. Why is that? Because resident within every part of your body is a different function or ability. Now, Jesus says, you are my body, and resident in my body is every part of my ability. You see, that's how it works. Every part. Now, guys, do you see how powerful the concept is that I'm describing of you? You know, I used this a couple times in the last couple of years, but let me show it to you again. Do you remember this mosaic? I threw it up not that long ago. It's a great mosaic of Jesus, but a mosaic is a great example of what spiritual gifts are, because if you have a mosaic here, this picture of Jesus, and you can see it, you can start seeing it's made up of just tiny little pieces, right? And you just keep going a little further in there, and you start to see what's making up this mosaic. Of course, just like the church is the church, but when you start putting it all together, it comes back. It's a beautiful picture of Christ. Now, this is what Corinthians is saying we are. But guys, listen, if you don't be used in ministry and you don't use your gifts, what happens when you start to take away any part of this? And you just start to take away this person and that group of people, and this group of people's not using their gifts. And then, here, let me tell you what happens is that Jesus himself becomes incomprehensible. And God looks at you and he says, can you see why I need you functioning in your spiritual giftedness? Because the world needs to see that I'm comprehensible, and it's through my body that I get the work done. Jesus says, I want the world to know me. And by the way, you all play a different part, because some of Jesus' ability is resident in you, is resident in you, is resident in you, is resident in you, and it's not all the same. It's all different. Now, 1 Corinthians goes on and it says, and the church of God has appointed then first of all apostles, and then second prophets, and then third teachers, and then workers of miracles, and then those having gifts of healing, and then those who are able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, what's the answer? The obvious answer is no. Paul asks a rhetorical question. By the way, let me take a moment and digress for a minute and talk about something specifically. The answer is no. And this is why when you hear some people say that everybody has to have this one gift, that the evidence that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will show this gift. Friend, that's not even consistent with the Scriptures. That is a theology because it's my background. By the way, in my background, it's the gift of tongues. You're not really filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's not good theology. It's a theology that's based solely out of the historical narrative of Acts when they said, when this happened here, look what happened. And they start looking at all these occurrences. And at best, all you can say is, yes, this happened some of the time. It did not happen all of the time. At their time. But Paul here says, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, we all have different gifts, and together we all administer the ministry ability of Jesus. Together, we all administer the power of Jesus. Now, by the way, somebody posted this on Facebook last week, and can I just tell you kind of a soapbox pet peeve of mine? I'm just going to step on the soapbox here for just a minute. Facebook annoys me when people try and teach theology on Facebook. Sometimes I get on and I read these posts, and you're never going to see me comment on them because it's not going to be fruitful if I do. But I am just going to tell you this, that I read sometimes these somebody trying to act like a theologian and explain what's wrong with the church today, or the church needs to do that, and then they begin to misquote Scripture, and this is one that came up. They were talking about the church and how, well, you know, people in the church today, individuals in the church, they need to be doing everything that Jesus did and more, because, you know, Jesus said, greater things than I did, you will do. And I read that. And by the way, I had somebody ask me that not too long ago. They said, yeah, but Shane, doesn't the Bible say that we'll do greater things than Jesus did? As if we're to do greater miracles and have greater spiritual gifts and greater power, and I'm to have greater manifestations than Jesus himself. And friend, if that's you, if you're here today and you happen to think that, I'd like to ask you to think about what you think. What is it that you're saying exactly? How in the world can any human being do greater works than Jesus did? Come on, think about what you think. Even the godliest person, I will, thank you very much. I like you in the front row. You stay right there. Every service, I want you right there. Even the godliest person, even St. Paul or somebody like that, didn't manifest greater than Jesus. Friend, when was the last time you walked on water? I wanted to post that on Facebook. Hey, brother, I love you. When did you walk on water? Did you catch it on video? Oh, brother, you didn't walk on water. Oh, okay, no big deal. When did you raise the dead? Did you do that? When was the last time, brother, that you fed 10,000 people with a sack lunch? That is not what the Scripture is saying. That is a misuse of Scripture, in part due to poor English translations. You do realize that King James didn't write the Bible, don't you? What is he talking about here? Jesus is talking about the collective of the body. Look at the verse again. In the Greek, it's in the second person plural. I am telling you the truth, Jesus says. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. Second person plural. He was saying, when all of my ministry powers are resident in me, you understand, he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, I can only be in one place at one time. Here I am. I'm the incarnate Christ on earth, but I can only be in one place at one time. But Pastor Steve mentioned this in the first week. If I go to heaven and I send the Holy Spirit to you and his ministry powers comes in each of you, then I can penetrate every neighborhood. I can penetrate every society. I can penetrate every race and every nationality and greater things. Like salt, you're going to get into everything. Like yeast, you're going to be able to transform everything. And collectively, guess what? You can say that that's in fact what has happened. That the church has done and accomplished greater things than any one person, even incarnate, with the exception of the sacrifice for the remission of sin. But if we're talking about earthly, tangible service ministry, this is what he was saying. By the way, that's why I put in this little offhanded verse in Ephesians to illustrate this theology to you. Look at Ephesians 2:17. You just notice it says, so Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all. That's an interesting statement. To you Gentiles in Ephesus, which by the way is Asia Minor, that's Turkey today. He says, to you in Ephesus who were far away from God and to the Jews who were near to him. Now, friends, listen to me. How could Paul say that Christ preached peace to them? Jesus never went to Asia Minor. Jesus never stepped foot in Ephesus. Now, some of you may have heard me say that before, but you understand what he's saying here. How in the world could Paul say that Christ did it? Here's why. Because when some Holy Spirit-filled Christian came and preached to you, Christ came and preached to you. That's why. So we together administer the ministry power and ability of Jesus. Number three, write this down. The Bible teaches that spiritual gifts are given to bring glory to God. Now, I realize as I say that, that's self-explanatory. Some of you guys, you're like, well, duh. By the way, my 4-year-old son, he's really into that right now. Everything I say, he goes, well, duh, Dad, duh. And some of you, I say, you know, spiritual gifts are given to bring glory to God, and you're like, well, yeah, of course. But can I just say something to you? Watch out. When you see people using spiritual gifts and talking about the supernatural and there are people, I want to say this to you as sensitively as I can, but as seriously as I can. There are people that act and teach as if the gifts are all about their church or their theology. And in some cases, you look at their ministries, and that's really what they glorify. They glorify the Holy Spirit. They say things like, is your church a church where the gifts reign free, you know? Guys, I have trouble with that. Do you know why? Somebody walked into my church one time and they said, is your church spirit-filled? And I knew exactly what they were asking. It's like I looked at them and said, I don't know, how do I look, buddy? You know, is your church spirit-filled? I know what you're saying, but do you know what you're saying? Watch out for churches that they're actually glorifying the gifts or the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you do that, you've lost all sense of good, sound theology and scripture. Listen to me. The gifts are not meant to glorify themselves. Your gifts are not meant to glorify you. Your gifts are not meant to glorify a particular church or a particular ministry. None of that. Do you understand that the Bible teaches that gifts aren't even meant to glorify the Holy Spirit? Do you know why? Let me take it a little further. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is not to glorify the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say in his final words before he said the Holy Spirit is coming? Look at John 16. He says in verse 13, he says, but when he, The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. But notice, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. Underline verse 14 right here, the first part. He says, let's read it together. Here we go. He will bring glory to me. Underline that. The job of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify who? Jesus. He says, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Friends, listen to me. I get bugged when I see good Christian authors who I like, but they write these books and they give them titles. I'm not going to mention them, but you read these books and they write these books as if, oh, poor Holy Spirit, he's been so left out. The church doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. The church doesn't mention. I read Facebook posts like this. I'm like, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. The church, the Holy Spirit's not upset that the church has somehow left him out. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. Do you have a church where the gifts reign free? Friends, I have a church where Jesus reigns. I have a church where Jesus is glorified. I'm not glorifying the gifts. Our church doesn't overemphasize the gifts. We believe in the gifts. If you're here and you think North Point is a cessationist church that we think the gifts have stopped, we don't think that. We believe in the use of the gifts, but we believe in their use biblically. Now you say, well, what's the test? What's the test that a church is healthy? Are you ready? Go back to the definition of what a gift is. Are people being built into the house of God? Are people being brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, friend, look at the baptisms every month. And you ask me if the Holy Spirit's moving. Look at the people that are coming to know Jesus Christ. That's how you know it's not the gifts. The gifts are meant to get the job done, but they're not the evidence. The evidence is people are being built into Christ and his church. It's not flashy. It's not ostentatious. It's not showy. It's not brazen. But it's what God intends, that he'd be glorified. Number four, write this down. What are the gifts for? His gifts are given just so that they could be given. Naturally. Easily. Now, just for a minute, just to illustrate this, let's go back and use Paul's metaphor of the body. He says, we are the body. He is the head. In fact, Ephesians 1 says something really great. I mean, I'm sorry for all these scriptures, but I'm not sorry, okay? Here we go. Look at this. It says, and God placed all things under his feet, who is Jesus, and appointed him to be what? Come on. Head over everything for the church, which is his, and we are the fullness of him. Who fills everything in every way. Now stop there. Remember what this is saying. He is the head. We are the body. We are the fullness of the head. What is this saying? Let me ask you this question. George, I'm going to come back to you. George, how do you know what's in my head? How would you ever know what's in my head? The only way you're going to know what's in my head is by watching what the body does. George, if you see somebody get up and go to the refrigerator, what must you assume? That their head has told them they're hungry. Alex, if you see me, I know a lot of people in this place today. If you see me come up and punch you in the nose, you know that my head has a problem with you. Why? Because the body does what's inside the head. Now, come on, stay with me. What's Jesus saying? Listen, Jesus is saying, the only way that the world is going to know what's in my head is by what you do. The only way the world is going to know what's in Jesus' head is by what you're doing, because you're his body. You with me? Do you see the responsibility that you have? Come on, do you see the responsibility that you have? You are reflecting to the world the intention of God. And we wonder why the world looks at the church and thinks that Jesus is incomprehensible. That's why. And that's why 1 Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's varied grace. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides so that God would be praised in Jesus Christ. So here's some things I want you to avoid. Number one, I'm going to say these quickly because I'm going way too long. Number one, you need to avoid cop-outs. What's a cop-out? A cop-out is when you say, oh, it's not my gift, I don't have to do it. Baloney. That's a cop out. Do you realize if you begin to study all the gifts, what you're going to find is that almost every gift is actually a Christian duty? Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Every Christian is supposed to give. Did you know that? If you're not giving, you're not being obedient to Christ. Every Christian is supposed to give, but not every Christian has the gift of giving. Let me say another one. Every Christian is supposed to evangelize or tell people the hope of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is supposed to do that. But not every Christian has the gift of evangelism. Meaning, there are things we are all supposed to do all of these things, but God has spiritually enabled some to do it with extra power. And that is true. Everybody's supposed to have faith, right? You can't be a Christian without faith, but not every Christian has the gift of faith. Do you see where I'm going with that? So don't give me your cop out. You need to serve. Second thing to watch out for, watch out for comparing. Watch out for comparing. This is when you get envious about somebody else's spiritual giftedness and you start to wish that you were like them. Look, all I want to say here is God doesn't make mistakes. And there's a reason he's spiritually gifted you the way that he has. It's your job to go after it. Here's the last thing. Watch out for copying. God doesn't want you to copy anybody else. God wants you to be you. By the way, as a person who was raised in charismatic circles, particularly within the Pentecostal tradition, I will tell you that some extreme versions of Pentecostalism, some were quite healthy, but some extreme versions, they used to do this. They'd say, watch me speak in tongues, and then you do what I do. Copy me. Guys, if you've been around that, that is so inauthentic. That is so unhealthy. And it's just, you just need to get away from that. Because that's not what God says. You don't copy people in their giftedness. By the way, what is tongues? People get really weirded out about tongues. What are the tongues in Scripture? I'm just going to tell you very simply. Like, you could teach a whole message on this alone, but let me just tell you very simply. Tongues are simply people praising and praying to God in a language that's not their native language. That's all it is. And when you see it happen in Scripture, there were those who overheard it and said, wow, they're praising Jesus Christ, what about that? And they walked over and were curious, and God used it to evangelize and see them saved. That's what it is. God doesn't control your mouth. It's free vocalization. It's just praising God. And there is mystery to it. Paul says, when I do it, I build myself up. My own spirit gets built up. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Because all it is praising and praying to God. And when you praise and pray to God, your spirit gets built up. It just makes sense. And that's all it was in there. And by the way, it's not that thus saith the Lord kind of thing. All it was is worship. Paul talks about that. That's a powerful thing. So let me give you these last things, we'll be done. How do you let the spiritual gifts just flow through your life naturally, easily? Not showy, but easily. Number one, write this down. Here's the first step. You just live your life yielded to God. That's the first step. You just put Jesus in the driver's seat. Some of you, it's like God's not able to manifest his fullness or his gifts because you're still hanging on to control of your life. And you wonder why you can't sense the Holy Spirit. Well, because you're still driving the car. You need to yield your life. Second, write this down. Number two, you need to live your life clean before God. Some of you, you're not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work because you give your life every day over to garbage. And it's not helpful to you. You're just not living life the way that Jesus said the human life is supposed to be lived. God says, there is a way that I've made life to be lived. And when you live out of sync with that, you experience negative results. That's why Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin. that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's marked out for us. God says, I've got so much for you. Number three, how do you experience spiritual gifts that it flows naturally out of your life? Here's what I encourage you to do. Number three is invite others to affirm the gifts that they see. By the way, in the first century, they didn't have spiritual gift tests. I don't like tests. Do you know how you know what your gifts are? Start serving. Start getting involved in service. Let others see you serve, and then ask them. Let them observe in you. What do you see in my life? Let others begin to speak that. I reminded how Paul, you know, he writes to Timothy and he says, you receive a gift from God when I placed my hands on you. Now I'm reminding you to fan that gift into flames, he says. Here's the fourth way. And by the way, when I give you this point, we're going to take a moment and worship too. But write this point down because I want us to do this together. Here's the fourth point. You ask God for wisdom. You ask God for humility and opportunity regarding the gifts that you see. In fact, together as a church, you may be sitting here and it's like, man, the Spirit has sort of moved within you and you're saying, Lord, I want to know my spiritual gifts and I want to put you in the driver's seat. And you're like, God, I want the opportunity to use them. Now listen, friend, you should be praying this every single day. But what I want to do is I want to take a moment of worship and I want to invite you just to listen to this song. You just sit and listen to it. And I want you to begin to pray and ask God to speak to you. And then before the song's over, the worship band will invite you to join with them in a moment where you can declare it to God and tell Him. But let's do that together for just a minute.
Sing out to our Lord and Savior. Would you please just worship with us?
Oh, Holy Spirit,
falling like a flood. Break upon my praise as I sing of your love. Holy Spirit, fire, burn within my soul as I call on your name. As I call on your name. As I call on.
You can be seated. I'll let you write down this fifth point. And this point's really going to wrap it up, that all that we do, write this down, we just do it for the glory of God. Guys, that you want if you want the Holy Spirit just to naturally show himself through you, guys, this isn't rocket science. This isn't all that hard. It's just saying, Jesus, I want my life to be yielded for you, and I want my life to count for you because my life is all about you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you is just saying, Jesus, because I want my life to be glorifying to you, I'm going to make myself accessible to others. And so you pray, God, give me the spiritual enablement for it to be effective and powerful, that people would be built into the house of God, that they would come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about, is seeing people come and know him. Well, I hope that this is helpful to you. I want to lead us in a prayer as we commit that to God together. Does that sound good? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for how good you are. Thank you, Father, for how you work in our life. We commit ourselves to you. We ask, Jesus, that as we yield ourselves, that you would just use us like never before. We pray that your Holy Spirit would flow in us and through us as it should be. Father, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said,